Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
About 2 o'clock this morning, the Lord woke me up in a vision. And it was like this. You ever had one of those weeks, one of those days where you just sit down momentarily and that happens? Doesn't take much, does it? You may be reading a book, you might be drinking a cup of coffee, you might be just sitting, just getting some weight off your feet. And when you wake up, the first thing I wonder is, how long have I been asleep? What happened then? What did I miss out on? And the Lord showed me this in a vision this morning, that this house is like that. That all of us at some point in time have had a little nana nap. Not being rude to nanas. We've had a little doze. We've had a little sleep. We've just nodded off for what seems like an instant. But it could be a major thing that you've missed out on. And the Lord said to me that 2017 is going to be a year of catching up on what you lost. It's going to be a year of discovering what you missed out on. I said, what do you mean by that, Lord? And a little bit of it flows in tonight's message, but a lot of it is about, you know, a revelation of a word or the power of a promise or a dream or a vision that God's given you for your life. And it's almost like God had you ready to go, but you nodded off. You just had your attention, if you like, taken elsewhere. And the Lord showed me all our faces. I was with you. And we all just had that instant. We didn't do it all together. We did it at different times and different stages and different eras of our life. But the Lord's encouraging us today that 2017 is not going to be a year of nodding off. It's not going to be a year of missing out on the breakthrough. It's not going to be a year of just missing out the goodness and the greatness that God's got ready for you. He's there ready to deliver to you. And you know what amazes me about God again and again and again? Is that He can use an earthen vessel just like this. He can use a you and a you and a you and a you and a you. And you might say, well, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not fit at this time to serve you. You just sung that song, just as I am, I come. Rudy, I don't know how you got all those songs. I do know how you got all those songs this morning. But Holy Spirit must have been leading you all the way. But can I encourage you, keep hearing that voice. Keep being led by His Spirit. And when these songs come, they're not just songs, friends. These are Holy Spirit-led praise and worship experiences. I'm not even going to title them as songs. I'm not even going to call them a chorus. They're an experience, because when you and I enter into that space, enter into that time, and we just close our eyes and allow Holy Spirit to minister to us, it's not we're going to nod off, we're actually going to catch up. Because when the corporate church comes together to lift up that name of Jesus, He comes. We sang that line, heaven opens over me. Friends, if we could grasp that for our lives, if we could live that in every moment we're living and breathing, that heaven is already open over us. That when Jesus hung on that cross, He hung on that cross for you. And when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, heaven opened up over you. The very power, resources of heaven were there for you. Now let's do this. Let's reach out and lay hold of them. Let's lay hold of them for your life, for your future, for what God's got planned for you. Let's not wait any longer. Let's not say, well, I'm ready, Lord. When I have the money, Lord. When I have the time, Lord. When I have the position, Lord. Wake up, O sleeper, the Bible says. Wake up. Lord's not chastising us in that. Jesus went away and slept. He was human. He took naps. I'm sure during the heat of the day, the tradition in the Middle East periods was to have your meal and rest. Grab some sleep in the shade in the heat of the day and get up in the cool of the evening and do those things that need to be doing. God understands that we need our rest. God understands that you needed that nap in the spirit. But 2017, friends, is going to be a year of waking up. It's going to be a year of catching up. It's going to be a year of revelation. It's going to be a year where you're going to look back and say, wow, God, you did so much in such a short time. How have I ever missed out on it? Amen? Amen. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you're great. You are a great encourager to us. That your grace and your mercy and your understanding towards us, that while we don't see ourselves in that fullness, God, you see us in that fullness already. The greatness of your Son Jesus, the power of your Holy Spirit residing in us, equipping us and resourcing us and giving us those insights and those wherewithals to do what needs to be done. And I declare over this house, Lord, nothing is impossible in 2017 for those who call you by name. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Joe, if you could put that PowerPoint up this morning for me, please. Hallelujah. We're going to continue the series on growth this morning. I want to just talk about this subject matter that you have all that you need. Say it with me. I have all that I need. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God has made heaven available for you? We need to look a bit deeper then. Because I really don't believe we're using the fullness that God's made available to us, including my life. Because the more I stretch out to Him, the more I say to Him, here, Jesus, here's my mess, here's my situation, here's my need. He said, it's met. Your need is met. Your lack is met. Your fear is overcome. Your power is within you. Why? Because Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Amen? Amen. The scripture reference this morning is 2 Peter 1, 1 to 4. We're going to stand together and read this morning, if that's okay, if you're able. Here's the scripture on the board. You can have it in your own Bibles if you like. This is the New King Version. Okay, are we ready? Read. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Amen? Amen. You may be seated again. Thank you for that. I love the power of God's Word. I love the way it sets us free. I love the fact that He gives us guys like Peter as an example of what can happen in our lives. Amen? So this is just not Peter. This is Simon Peter. Anyone know Simon Peter from the Gospels? The gentle little fisherman. The one that used to reel in the fish, and if they were too small, he'd throw them back. And, you know, if he got too many, he'd just let the net go. And, you know, he never had a crossword for anyone. And he loved Jesus all of his life. He never strayed. He never denied. Are we talking about the same guy? No. Peter was a real man. He struggled with the issues of life. And sometimes the reality, like us, he succumbed to the pressures of life. He wasn't always that goody-two-shoes. I would have loved to have met Peter when he was just a fisherman. I would have loved... No, maybe not. I would have loved to have been around him to see what his fisherman lifestyle looked like and, more importantly, sounded like. You know people like that? They live in a real world. The real world invades their life. And the words that come out of their mouth aren't always the King's English or the Queen's English. I went round to visit someone the other day, and I was greeted at the door by a lovely grandfather, invited me in and introduced me to his son, who had this word, it started with an F, and his grandfather slapped him across the shoulder, actually reached up to slap him across the shoulder, and said, "You don't use language like that around Pastor Lou." "What language was I using?" Peter was very much like that. And when he met Jesus, his life began to change. He wasn't conformed and constrained in an instant. There were lapses in his life, just like you and I. That at times the flesh was greater than the spirit, and he just became Simon Peter the fisherman again. And this year we've kicked off this series about growing and about growth. And as I was reading the scripture the other day, I couldn't but help focus in on this passage here. You know, Peter's a very interesting book. I don't hear a lot of preaching out of the book of Peter. I don't know whether it's a scary book for preachers, but a lot of it's actually very directional and very hard. It fits Peter to a T. He's done the hard yards. He understands life from pre-Christ and then coming to Christ and in that struggle. But in his last days, Peter was so on fire for God. You go to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes in that upper room, and Peter comes down, and he's so just engrossed and encapsulated by the things of the Spirit, and there's no stopping him. You read through the book of Acts, and it's Peter this, and Peter that, and Peter and John were there, and Peter and John were arrested, and Peter and John were thrown into prison, and Peter and John preached Jesus, and Peter and John saw miracles. And then he writes this book, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as we've titled it, and he nails a few things, and he gets a bit strong. But this morning I want to look at three aspects in this passage. Four verses, but in these four verses I've picked out three dot points. I'm sorry, I'm not a good Baptist. I haven't got seven dot points this morning. I'm a Holy Spirit-led pastor, preacher. I've got 3 points I want to share on this morning. Know who you are, know where you stand, and know what you must do. Three key elements, I believe, for this year and beyond, should the Lord tarry. I believe as we look at this book of 2 Peter in particular, it's going to regenerate you. As you read through the scriptures during the week, and I hope you do, perhaps go a little bit deeper if you want to, I pick out three things in this book of 2 Peter. Number one, it helps us to grow in our faith. You want to grow in your faith this year? Oh, three of you, great, awesome. Makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Do you want to grow in your faith this year? Have you got that mustard seed we talked about last week? Have you got an anthill? Or have you got a mountain of faith? Some of that depends on the day and the time of the day, doesn't it? Depends how you're feeling and what's going on around you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the word says, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. An encouragement from Peter. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear that passion coming out from Peter. Not only growing in grace, but growing in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number two, we'll be equipped to deal with error. That's why pastors don't like sharing the book of Peter. It's a bit like Timothy. It's sort of directional. It's a bit correctional while it's directional. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Whoa, that's a good Sunday morning message, isn't it? "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers, I like the way he worded this, among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. You know? Just work their way in. It might sound good. It might even feel good. But is it the Word of God? We're in those times, friends. Right in those times now. Be careful what you hear. Be careful what you put your eyes on. Amen? Number three, we'll savor the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll savor, as we study the book of 2 Peter, we'll savor the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. You know that? How soon? Don't know. Soon might be another 100 years. Soon could be tomorrow. All right? We are living in the last of the last days. If you're really reading the Word, if you're really listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're really attuned to what's going on around the world, we are living in the last of the last days. You and I need to be ready for His return. But in that, motivated to share our faith with others that don't yet know Him. Amen? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, and then verse 10, it says that the scoffers will come in the last days. The scoffers. Oh, really? Jesus? Really? Coming back like He died. Scoffers. You really believe all that Holy Spirit stuff? You really believe God can heal today? Do you really believe that, you know, you're supposed to give that money to the church? The scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You should know, I should know, we all should know where His promise of His coming is found in the Word. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You and I should know scriptures like this. But He's just going to come. Trumpet will sound. The clouds will part. And we're going to be so excited. You and I are going to be so excited at the coming of our King. Thank you for enthusiasm. Come on. He's coming. He's coming for His pure and His spotless bride. He's coming so that you'll rule and reign in the new earth with Him. Awesome. No more sickness. No more pain. No more fear. No more lust of the flesh. Awesome. Oh, I know. I got excited at 2 o'clock this morning. You were still sleeping. Number four. We'll be encouraged to persevere. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 17, Peter writes to us and he says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Ooh. It's like having a nice ice cream, isn't it? 2 Peter is just going to be like, wow, this is delicious. I've waited all week to hear another encouraging word from Peter. But it is encouraging, but it's strong. Peter understood strength in the natural, and then he understood what real strength was when the Holy Spirit fell upon him. So he writes this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also, in other words, there's been others fall into the trap. Don't you fall into the trap, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. You know, two major things going on in the world today is the acceptance of same-sex marriage that's got such a thrust, not only in the community, but within the church, to be accepting, to be compromising, to change scripture to suit. You know, even the former president of the United States in 2015 said to the Christian church, ease up on your gay conversion programs. President of a nation spoke to the Christian church and said, ease up. Really? Other thing that's gripping us, or gripping a lot of people, is the fear of a Muslim takeover of the world. They believe it, the Muslims believe it, but God has got a plan that's above Islam, amen? Don't get distracted, don't walk in fear. Don't worry about what the world is saying, be more concerned about the word and what it's saying, amen? Alright, so here's our scripture. I'll just go back and have it up on the board. So it's the opening passage of the second letter of Peter. It gives us these three things: to know who we are, to know where we stand, and to know what we must do. So number one, know who you are. How many sermons, how many messages have you heard over your Christian walk about knowing who you are? Who I am in Christ. How much of it is stuck? How much of it still sticks? How much of it comes when the need is really there? Let's be honest. Knowing who you are will determine where you'll go. All right, his opening line, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle, full stop. Makes it very plain, doesn't he? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He describes himself with a couple of names and a couple of titles that has come as a result of his surrendering his life to Jesus. Amen? His name was Simon, or Simeon. That was his given name. Many people would have called him Simple Simon. He was only a dumb fisherman. Anyone can catch fish. I'm good at feeding fish. Put the bait on the hook, throw it out. I love it. Simple Simon was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was always goofing up, making radical things based on what was happening in his natural heart, rather than what the Lord was saying to him. He was a sinner, saved by grace. As I said earlier, his fisherman life would not have been a pretty life. I think the language used in the day would have been colourful, to say the least. Especially on a bad day, when there's a storm brewing and the nets are breaking and the nets are getting caught and all that sort of thing. But Jesus called him Simon. He didn't call him Simple Simon. He didn't call him Simon Peter. He tended to call him Simon. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, this is what Jesus says to him. Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. What power is in that sentence? Jesus, the Son of God, turns to one of his disciples, not just Simon the fisherman, he's talking to Simon Peter the disciple, and he says, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat, to sort you out, to put you through the mill, if you like, to give you a rough time, to see if you're up to it. That's the Lou Saunders version. We'll stop. But Jesus continues, but I have prayed for you. What a blessing. That Jesus saw and heard what was coming. And he said, but Simon, I prayed for you. Amen? That your faith should not fail. I believe Jesus is working on us every day of our lives. That our faith would not fail us. And that faith, though it's waxing and waning, while it's got its high and got its lows, while it's got its mountain peaks and it's got its valleys, that it will not fail. If you're going to start your car and the battery has failed, and if you drive an automatic, you can't push start it, roll start it down a hill like you used to with the manuals. It's failed. Click, 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 click. Thank you, Jesus. Click, 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 click. Lord, boom! But Jesus knows that with Simon, his faith might not just wane, but it might actually fail. That's strong, isn't it? You think you're doing okay until some catastrophe creeps in, some offense tries to get hold of you, some fear tries to grip you, some lack tries to just take you away. And you don't want your faith to fail. You actually need your faith to grow in those situations. But Jesus' words here, "But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Out of my lack, God comes in and supplies. I want people to know about it. In my sickness, God comes and heals me. I want to encourage others that God still heals today. Amen? No good keeping it a secret. Imagine if this book was all given to the inspirational Holy Spirit writers, and at the close of their writing, God said to them, "Don't tell anyone about it. Keep it a secret, okay?" Really? God so loved the world, he kept it a secret. He gave his only son that he would keep it a secret. That on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come to those elect, 120 in the room, to keep it a secret. Nothing in this word is meant to be kept a secret. And Jesus knew that even though Satan was trying to get to Peter, that Peter would come through with such authority, such inner strength given by the Holy Spirit, that he would take things to a whole new level. That natural ability that you have within you is God placed. It didn't come from Mother Earth. It came through the genes that God placed in every one of you for his purpose and for his glory. Amen? The teachers commented about the creativity of the table decorations here on Tuesday. Now, if that was me and the two Chris's setting the tables, knife, fork, spoon probably, dinner plate and bread butter plate, that would have been it, wouldn't it, Steve? What more do you need for lunch? But God has placed within Pastor Robin an ability to research and to create some wonderful things. And I mean, I know I'm bragging on my wife, but she's amazingly creative. Far beyond what I would do as a male, for starters. We had two teachers walk in here early on Tuesday afternoon for lunch. And they came in and said, "Hi Lou, how are you doing?" I said, "Great. You've come on the wrong day." They looked at me and they said, "Why?" I said, "We're feeding the primary school today. Can't you see the tables?" I said to Pastor Rom, it was very primary school orientated as far as teachers go, but the high school teachers got it just as much and loved it. The principal's standing up the front with one of those little chatterbox things that kids play with, and she's addressing her staff playing with this thing. The teachers are playing it at the tables and laughing because it was so much fun. But this is just an ordinary little blonde girl. She didn't make it past year 10. She left early. She's not, because God came into her life and transformed what he had given her naturally as a talent to go to the next extra level, which made it a superabundance of creativity. leaves me for dead. I dream the dream, she puts it on paper. I dream the dream, she makes it happen. Including a teacher's luncheon. Praise God. So here's Peter, who was a sinner saved by grace. He's now become a saint. He's more than just a sinner. He's a Christ follower. And so are you. Are you a Christ follower this morning? Are you a sinner saved by grace? Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Amen? And in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus asks Peter, but who do you say I am? Everyone's saying this about me, Peter, but who do you say I am? What is Peter's reply? You are the Christ, Son. Oh, come on. I'm going to do like, who did it the other week? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not bad. Middle block. Simon Peter replies to Jesus, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. That's scripture. Block three. Come on. Let's really hit it. Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well done, all of you. Not that hard, is it? Do you believe about your Jesus? That he is the Christ, Christos, the anointed one in his anointing? Because if you don't believe that, then the rest is just hoo-ha. Seriously. Peter got that revelation. He was a sinner saved by grace. And Jesus said, they're all saying this about me. Peter, who do you say I am? I don't know. Didn't read that in the scripture, but he says, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus turns back to him and says, upon this revelation, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, my church. Imagine what's going on in Peter's heart right now. He's got this amazing moment. It wasn't a dir moment. It wasn't a blonde moment. It was a divine Holy Spirit injection into his spirit. You are the Christ. I can imagine the passion in Peter as he's saying this. He's almost standing outside of himself, watching himself, hearing himself say these words. Nobody's told him except God. You are Christ, Son of the living God. I love the way he puts those words together. Son of the living God. I follow, I worship, I believe in a living God. Amen? So here's Peter writing this letter still to us today, and he's saying, I'm Peter, you know who I was, but I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer. And now I'm a saint. No wonder the Roman Catholics called him Saint Peter. But we're all saints. I can remember a Catholic lady saying to me one day, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray to Saint Christopher. I said, why can't Saint Lou pray for you right now? And she looked at me horrified. She said, you can't say that. I said, yes, I can. I'm one of God's saints. You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are a saint. Saint Mary, Saint Peter, Saint Joshua. We're saints. Something happened when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? We become a servant. He said, I'm a servant, a bond servant. He's free to follow. He's bonded himself to Christ. As a slave, if you like, as a servant, until he dies. And he says this in his letter deliberately because he knows who he is. And it says here, he's sent. I, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received, that is obtained an equal privilege of, like precious faith, with ourselves in and through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. Apostle means a sent person, a sent messenger. You have been sent to Victor Harbour. You have been sent to the Christian Gospel Center as your spiritual home so that you'll grow and go out and do what you're called to do. How many in your actual plans said, I plan in my last few years to go to the Christian Gospel Center before Jesus returns? How many of you ever planned in your early years to be resident in Victor Harbour or the South Coast? Rosemary did. Had visions of that? Yeah. I never thought I'd be living anywhere near Victor Harbour. And if you ask me where I thought I'd be, I don't know. But God has sent us to this place, into this house, into this region, for a time such as this. But in knowing who you are, you need to know where you stand. Peter now knows who he is. And he knows now where he's standing. He says, you have obtained faith. Verse 1, second part. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Have you obtained faith? Because the word obtained means to be given to or receive from. You obtained your faith where? From God. You didn't go to the supermarket, didn't go to the deli, grab a ticket, say, 63, want some faith. Didn't order it on eBay. You obtained faith by turning towards God and receiving of Him. It's interesting the word like faith. Like faith means common to all Christians. We all have a like faith. It may be at different levels. It may be in different seasons. It may be flourishing. It may be in a state of diminishing. But let's not get to the point where it fails, as Jesus said over Peter when he spoke to him in Luke. In Jude 3 it says, we have a common salvation. You and I have no more or no less than any other Christian. God doesn't knock on Donald Trump's heart and say, Donald J. Trump, now that you're the President of the United States, you get a special dispensation, my son. He doesn't go to the Queen of England and say, Liz, you've led a good life. Extra for you, sweetheart. All of us have got a common salvation. That's what I love about my walk with God. He can use a donkey to talk if he needs to. He can use uneducated people like Peter and John when they stood before the Sanhedrin. He can use the most educated like Saul, who became Paul. He can use kings and queens, governors and governesses. He can use, you know, patriarchs and matriarchs. He can use a little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He can use a prophet to go into a field where a young boy is plowing the fields for his father and say, Elijah, put down your oxen, come with me. I love the way God can work with who he's got. Peter's come down that road. He's come from being a very successful fisherman, but a fisherman all the same, to a place where God has so anointed him with such a calling, with such wisdom, with such words, with such insight, that Peter recognizes that God has got him just where he wants him. In Acts 11 and verse 12, it says this, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. He comes to Peter, and he talks to Peter about ministering to other cultures. Now remember, that was a no-go zone. Jesus came for the Jews and the Jews alone. So the Jews thought. But God speaks to Peter through the Holy Spirit and directs him to start speaking to Gentiles. I love the way the word says it. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction or doubting nothing, your Bible might say. How many times have you and I been in a place where we've actually said to God, is that really you speaking? We don't actually say the words, but in our hearts we wonder, you want me to do what, God? I hope we've all been there, but I hope we don't go there too often. Peter talks in this passage about a precious faith. Is your faith in the Lord a precious faith? Is it really something that challenges your heart that your faith in God is more important than anything else in your life? More important than anything else in the world? More important than anything else in the universe? That if you were challenged by a legal entity today, will you stand up for Jesus? Would you stand up for Jesus? Would you be prepared to lay down your life? Would you be prepared to lay down your children's life or your children's children's life for the sake of your faith? It's precious. The Bible says, unto us has been imputed righteousness. It's been imputed, it's been placed within us. Did you deserve righteousness? If you were to hold out your spreadsheet this morning of all the wrong things you've done, remember those old computer pages on the dot matrix printers, and they used to print all these folders and all interconnected? You'd have, you know, a great big line of sheets. Your sin life might have been like that. My sin life might have been like that. I wasn't aware of that amount of sin, perhaps. But God knew. And God made sure that when I came to Him, my history was wiped clean. Washed clean by the blood of Jesus. In Romans 5, in verse 12, it says this, that sin was imputed to every one of us. It says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. How many sinned? All sin. You cannot say, I've lived a sinless life. You may have lived a good life in your eyes, but sin in God's eyes is totally different to the way man looks at sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, here's the good news, friends. But when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were imputed to Him as He hung on that cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 says this, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Now can you imagine it? We're talking over 2,000 years ago when the world population was nowhere near as big as what it is now. The sins of all the generations pre-Jesus, the current sins that were current right there and then, and all the sin to come. Should Jesus tarry? I don't know how long that's going to be. But the whole sin nature of man was in Him. We talk about the weight of sin. What was the weight of sin just from this room? When you were saved, your sins were not only forgiven, they were forgotten. Not only were they forgiven and forgotten, but you were offered eternal life with Christ Jesus. The very righteousness of Christ Himself is credited to your account. Pardon me? The weight of sin is in Him as He's hanging on that cross. He dies on your behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of the whole world and its entire weight of sin. He takes that down to hell. Dies, He's buried. Takes that sin down to hell and He says, you know what, devil? I've had enough of this. My Father's had enough of this. I'm going back. And I'm going to take the keys of life and death with me. And I'm going to offer these to whoever wants to live eternally with me. And whomever declares Jesus as Lord, that righteousness of God through Jesus the Christ is credited to you. You now, in Christ, are in right standing with Him.
Yay.
You excited by that? I had the joy 2 weeks ago of talking to a young man I've known since his high school days. Bit of a rat bag, bit of a rebel, bit of a young lad that just wanted to discover his own identity, went a bit off the rails. Became friends with another young Christian man. And last week, surrendered his life to Christ. Came and told me about it. I've given my life to Christ, Pastor Lou. That's got to be a miracle. I said it is. And he's being baptized today. Being baptized because he knew the way of his life was wrong. And his friend had stuck with him through the highs and the lows, the good and the bad and the ugly, and led him to Jesus. And he's now in right standing with God. That's exciting. That's exciting. And Peter's no different. He knows what he was like. He now knows who he is. And he now knows where he stands. I'm going to finish off on that this morning, because next week we're going to get to the third point, which was what? Know what you must do. It's all very well to have the gear, you know, buy the new bike, get the new Lycra, get a new helmet, look the part. And as I saw down the street the other day, this guy dressed to the nines, had the shoes, the helmet, the Lycra, the bike, the lot, and he's walking it down the road. I don't think he knew what to do. Or perhaps he did and he wasn't as good as he thought he was. But as Christians, knowing who you are is important. Knowing what you stand for is very important. But knowing what to do with what you've got, for me, is the most important. Amen?